God knew Abraham, what kind of heart he had, what kind of man he was. And he chose him as the one through whom he would make his covenant. Abraham knew something about God also. He knew that he kept his word. He knew that he kept his promises. And also, among other things, he knew that God was just. And therefore, he asked the question that you heard in the scripture reading, shall the judge of all earth do right? Shall not the judge of all earth do right? But let's take a look at that. Why will God do what is right? Why will God do what is right? Because he defines the standard of what is right. He defines that standard, and right and wrong proceed from him, just as do holiness and righteousness and love and justice. All of these are characteristics of God. He does not just arbitrarily say, this is right, this is wrong. It comes from his character. Rightness comes from his character, his very essence, his being. Just as he cannot lie, as we read in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, he cannot be anything other than just. He cannot choose not to be loving. It is his character. It's part of his very nature. And in the scriptures, God reveals himself, and from him, therefore, come the standards of morality, right and wrong. We must understand that all definitions of right, wrong, good, or evil come from him. Now, there's a second thing that we need to notice, and that is that God's values, which flow from his very nature, his very being, are objective so far as we are concerned and not subjective. That is to say, he did not consult human beings on what they should be, what those aspects of morality ought to be, what kind of ethics we ought to have. They did not arise from us. They came from him. So any system of morality that human beings adopt have to come from one or two places. They either are from God, in which case they are objective, arising outside of man, or they are man's own thoughts and opinions, thus subjective in nature. Now, judging from what we've seen in the newspaper recently, many atheists do not understand a word of what we have just said. Some of this is covered in the article inside the bulletin this morning, but we're not just going to cover what's written there. We want to deal with the main principles of what some have set forth. One person on January 4th of this year, after decrying the need for rewards and punishments, oh, we don't need those, then went on to say, as for myself, I'll go on doing my level best to do to others as I would have them do to me, for no other reason than it's the right thing to do. I want us to consider these words very carefully. First of all, he paraphrases the objective standard of the golden rule. I'll do to others what I want them to do to me. Isn't this what Jesus said in Matthew 7 And verse 12, all things you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them? For this is the law and the prophets. But after stating, or in the process of stating that, he has also rejected the ideas of rewards and punishments, which are in the very next two verses. Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate, for wide is the way and broad is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's punishment. And many there be that shall go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way, which leads to life, that's reward, and few there be that find it. So he accepts really what Jesus said about the golden rule, the contents of that, but he disassociates that entirely from the next two verses. Spoken by the same Jesus. But he doesn't like the idea of rewards and punishments. The same Jesus who taught the one taught the other. By whose authority do you accept one verse and denounce the other two? That is to say, in effect, I believe in the divine objective standard, but I do not believe in the divine objective standard. Or, maybe more appropriately, we could say that he is saying, I believe in the divine objective standard when I agree with it, but not when I disagree. See, I like what Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, so I'm willing to live by that. And I'm willing to encourage everybody else to live by that. But I don't like the idea of rewards and punishments, so I'm not going to accept that. Well, what does this mean, except you believe what you want to believe and you reject what you want to reject? He faces an equally difficult dilemma when saying that he practices what Matthew 7 and verse 12 teaches because it is the right thing to do. Right by whose standard? The standards of right, the standards of justice, that comes from God's character. So how can you say you're going to be right when you're an atheist? How do you define right? It makes it difficult to find out what his definition is. Is it his definition or is it God's definition? Well, as an atheist, he can't be saying that he agrees to God's definition because he's an atheist, so he can't accept God. He can't accept the Bible is from God. So what is right must be by his own standard. In which case, how can we know that he is right about being right? And how can anyone else know that he is right? Because he says so. There isn't any other way to know. He hasn't got any other way to know or convince us of what he's arguing. For example, he offers no proof. He doesn't cite any prophecies that he's made that have come true over hundreds of years like the Bible does. He hasn't worked any miracles that we might believe that his definition is true. But God has, and they are recorded in the scriptures. Anyone who relies on himself as the authority in philosophical and scriptural matters is trusting in his own heart and his own wisdom. And of course, you know that Solomon wrote in Proverbs 28 and verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And yet, that's precisely what he and other atheists are doing. Now hold that thought for a few moments because we want to look at what one of the other letter writers said. And this one comes from Fanny R. Griffin in this area. She said, people who do not believe in God can be godly people, depending on how they treat others and how they conduct themselves. Then she also said, doing the moral thing for its own sake, rather than in fear of a punishing God, seems to be, to me, a far more satisfying way to live. Okay, well, we want to consider these two statements. So she does not believe in God, but thinks atheists can be godly people. Well, first, why would an atheist want to be godly? Most people who are atheists are such because they don't want to be godly. There's something about Christianity they don't like. There's something about its morality that they don't like and would take strenuous issue with. So that's one problem. Second, she, and this is second on the first point, she is tacitly admitting that there is a divine standard that comes from the God she doesn't believe in. She is confused on this matter. But then she also wrote these words, belief in God is a matter of faith. The newspaper liked that statement. In fact, they titled her letter with those words. But look at how nonsensical it is. Belief in God is what? Faith. So what she is saying is that faith is a matter of faith. Does anybody understand that? What that means? Can anybody explain it? No. Faith results from evidence. Faith results from knowing what the basis for faith is. Faith is not a matter of faith. That's unintelligible. But to get back to the other quote that we cited earlier, how does she know what is moral? She talks about being moral. How does she know what is moral when that emanates from God's character? If she rejects the Bible and the God who authored it, how is she deciding what is moral? If she is getting her morality from the Bible, then why reject the author of the Bible? Why be moral for morality's sake? If morality does not come from God, then it is man-made and subject to change based on the country one lives in or the age in which one lives. So, what is morality? Apart from God, how do human beings determine what is moral and what is not moral? Now, somebody will surely take that and say something like this. Well, everyone knows that murder is wrong. All people agree to that. Hitler didn't. He thought Jews should not be allowed to live because they were substandard. Neither should homosexuals. He killed them also. Neither should the mentally and physically handicapped, who were a drain on the economy. World War II had to settle this issue because not all people agree that murder is wrong. So, Justice Jackson, a Supreme Court justice and prosecutor at the Nuremberg trials, made the following statement in his closing argument to deal with the issue, well, Germany never violated any law in killing Jews. So explaining on what basis Nazi war criminals could be convicted, since they did not violate German law, he said this, these men should be tried on this basis, on a higher law, than the provincial and the transient. Now, what that simply means is this. The German law is not the final law. It is a law that is in effect in a province. It's provincial. It's in the country of Germany. Did Czechoslovakia do those things? Did Kenya do those things? Did Peru do those things that Hitler was doing? No, it was only in that one area of the world, in that one province. It's provincial. And it was only for a certain period of time. It's transient. Prior to the 1930s, Jews were not put to death. After World War II, they were not put to death. But during that time, which is a very transient period in the world's history, it was legal to do it, and they did it. So that's what those words mean. There's a higher law than German law, what is provincial, and there's a higher law than what was imposed during the 30s and 40s, what is transient, but it has not been imposed before or since. That higher law can only be God's law. There is no man-made higher law. That higher law is God's law. Now, others did not agree that murder was wrong either. Stalin didn't agree. It's estimated that he put to death about 20 million people, his own people. Mao Zedong, I don't know if anybody even has an estimate on how many were put to death in China. Other communist nations have put to death all who resisted them. Probably more than 30 million people. Probably more than 30 million people have been put to death by communists throughout the world. But, so obviously everybody doesn't agree that murder is wrong. Now, you might say, well, yeah, but those are extreme cases. Okay, well, let's talk about something else. Abortion stops a beating heart. In 45 years since it was legalized in the United States, and that's 45 years ago tomorrow, between 60 and 70 million, did you not like the statistic about Stalin and others putting to death 30 million people? That pales in comparison. In 45 years, between 60 and 70 million infants have been killed in this country. Before we go to that, let me just say that worldwide, abortion takes more lives in 100 days than Hitler took in 6 years. We have lost many men in battles in this country, but nowhere near the amount in counting World War I, World War II, the Civil War, the Revolutionary War, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, nowhere near the amount of people, infants, whose lives are taken by abortion. Now, we bring this up because some atheists actually say it is wrong. I've met with Right to Life groups over the years, and in some of them you will find atheists. They will say abortion is wrong, but many atheists will say it is all right. Now, who are we supposed to believe if God does not exist? This is the problem with human beings inventing their own morality. No consensus exists because it's all based on subjectivism. And when we cannot agree who is right, sometimes we go to war and battle one another. Will might make right? That is one of the tenets of those who do not believe in God. What about adultery? We talked about murder. What about adultery? Obviously, a number of people do not believe that it's wrong, namely those doing it. without a divine standard, is it right or is it wrong? What about polygamy? Without a divine standard, is it right or is it wrong? What about homosexuality? Without a divine standard, is it right or is it wrong? What about fornication? Without a divine standard, is it right or is it wrong? None of these matters can be resolved unless there is an objective standard to resolve the situation. Now, somebody might protest that and say, well, but even with the divine standard, people behave wrongly. They still do these things, yes, just as people kill, but all of society and even themselves know it is wrong. Even though people do what is wrong, they still know it. Let's consider football for a moment. Does a chop block violate the rules? Yes, it does. What about a horse collar tackle? Yeah, that violates the rules too. Why are they wrong? Because the players have a standard by which their behavior is judged. It's called a rule book. Do players violate those rules even though they have them? Yes. But they are still wrong and they are punished for violating the standard to which all must submit, which all know those standards are authoritative. What if somebody committed one of these infractions or one of several others, and the referee said, oh, boy, you shouldn't have done that, but I don't believe in punishment. So keep playing. What if that happened? How long do you think it would be till everybody was violating the rules? Now, does having rules keep everyone from violating them? No. But if you don't have rules, you're going to have everyone violating them. If there's no enforcement, if there's no explaining what is right or what is wrong, and calling it and penalizing, you're not going to have a game that anybody wants to watch. It'll be more something like a mob. Likewise, when we violate the divine standard, we are wrong. Either our courts will punish or else God will on the day of judgment. Apart from God, there is no objective standard. And so these atheists need to quit appealing to God's moral law when they don't believe in God. And they don't believe in an objective standard, and yet they're trying to claim morality. Now, here's the situation. Either God or atheism is true. If God does not exist, then obviously atheism is true. If atheism is false, obviously God exists. Now, when we think of God, that implies and a divine objective standard. However, if we believe in atheism, then atheism implies a human subjective standard. Subjectivism means that abortion, homosexuality, or any other moral issue can be both right and wrong at the same time and in the same place. This would not be like Germany, where it was okay to put Jews to death for a certain time period. No, this is the same time period. They're both right and wrong. How do you know that? Because how are you going to decide it? One atheist says, I oppose abortion. Another atheist says, I'm in favor of abortion. Okay, now who's right and how do you decide? You can't. Because you haven't got any objective standard. Each one is going by his own thinking, his own standard. Thus, subjectivism implies a contradiction. And that which implies a contradiction is itself false. God's standard does not imply any contradictions. When morality comes from God, and we are required to keep it, there's no contradiction there. We can violate it, and then we're punished, but you know, there's no contradiction in saying that the standard comes from God. But if there is no standard and subjectivism is true, there is no way to determine right and wrong because it all becomes somebody's point of view. And so right and wrong have no definitions. Morality and immorality have no definitions. Nobody can decide anything because both have to be considered right. Now, Machiavelli wrote The Prince, I think back in the 1500s, might have been a little later, but it's around that time. And so we wonder if the letter writers to the newspaper have ever heard of Machiavelli, who wrote this book, which takes a very pragmatic approach in governing, namely that the end justifies the means. If a ruler does not want to opposition to his agenda, then just kill the opposition. Now, ordinarily, you don't want to promote murder in your kingdom, but if it accomplishes your purpose, then do it. Well, Stalin believed that. He practiced that, as we've already pointed out. So the end, in this case, is compliance of your subjects. And the means is by murdering people who resist or who reject or who oppose. And so that's justified in order to have the compliance. So here's the question. How can the atheist say that's wrong? Oh, well, I don't like it. Okay, well, you got anything else? How can the atheist say this is wrong? He has ruled out the divine objective standard, the Word of God, and he has ruled out punishment for bad behavior. So what does he do about those who don't want to be moral for morality's sake? Nothing. He has no power. He has nothing he can say. If a fellow atheist, perceives that he's a stumbling block, he can go ahead and kill him. And what's he going to say? You can't kill me? Why not? Well, you're violating my standard. Well, we don't care about your standard. All we care about is what we want to accomplish. So once again, this shows the fallacy of atheism and subjectivism. Here's the truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the one to whom we are subject, who will hold us accountable for our behavior, for the standards that he has set forth in his word. Whether we reject him or not, whether we accept him or not, an atheist can reject God consistently all of his life, but he's still going to be held accountable. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to have to give an answer for the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And so we can deny God, but that's not going to change the day of judgment. The judge of all earth shall do right when he judges us according to his divine standard. God's already told us what the standard's going to be. Jesus said, for example, in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and receives not my word, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word that I have spoken, that is what is going to judge mankind in the last day. Nobody's going to be able to say, oh, God, you weren't fair. Well, what? I told you what I was going to judge you by. What do you mean, not fair? Nobody's going to be able to make that claim. Just because you didn't want to believe it doesn't mean I didn't say it and doesn't mean you didn't have access to it. You just rejected it. Question then is, are you living by the word? First of all, you've got to know it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the study of the Word of God that brings about faith. It's nonsensical to say that faith is a matter of faith. Faith is a matter of evidence, considering the word of God. And then repentance is necessary. Luke 13:3, except you believe that, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then we must be willing to confess Jesus to be the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The eunuch confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, just before he was baptized in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And if you have not been baptized, and you have believed and have repented and have confessed and are willing to confess the name of Jesus, then you do need to be baptized in order to have your sins removed, to have them washed away, in order to be forgiven. Acts 2:38, Acts 22, and verse 16. If you have done all of that, then you must continue to live in the ways that God has revealed for us to follow. This morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel but believe you are ready to, we invite you to come and we will attend to that immediately. Or if you are already a child of God but have not been living as you should, it's not just atheists that are going to be there on the day of judgment. It's us too. Are you prepared for that day? If you need to, come while we stand and while we sing.